In Proverbs chapter 14, reading in verse 14, we're just going to title this The Backslider, a biblical doctrine that we find throughout the scripture. Notice with me as we come to verse 14, now next week we'll probably get into more than just one verse at a time. For the last 3 weeks, we've just been taking one verse. This is our sixth message in this chapter. We find here in verse 14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessings upon the reading of thy precious word tonight. And Father, we ask that you would help us as we come to this subject, and Lord, the contrast between the backslider and the good person. And Lord, we just pray that again you speak to our hearts. We pray for thy help and thy leading. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, last week we were in verse 13. We titled that The Laughter of Sorrow. And the week before that, we were in verse 12, A Way That Seemeth Right Unto a Man. And this evening, we want to look at the subject of the backsliding individual. And I'm going to come back to it. And there's a contrast here between the backslider and the good man, one in God's will and the other out of God's will. Now, many believe that the backslider in Proverbs here is referring to a lost man. We do find it referring to God's covenant people a number of times, so we're going to use it in that sense. I want to say this, first of all, yesterday I had some appointments to do and had something really nice to happen. I pulled in a car wash and began putting a few quarters into the slot there, and the two went in and the third one would not go in at all. And I try to use this probably at least once or twice a month, because this water here, it just spots up the vehicle so bad, and it's hard to get them off. But anyway, I was fooling with this thing, and I seen some five or six guys working around the car wash, and I hollered at one of them, and I said, "Does that one work?" And one of them turned around and said, "Your brother Reed." And so he started pulling out of his pockets quarters, and he said, "Let me give you some quarters, pull your van in here." And all of them shaking my hand and hugging my neck and so forth, and they were all at the mission when we preached Friday night. Yeah, so I got to spend some time with them. And just had a good time, you know, with them. And they're working for a company that does that type of work. I guess they do different projects in town, but they clean up this one car wash. Well, okay, let's come to verse 14. Notice again. He said, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself." And again, we have this contrast between the backslider and also the good man. Now, when we come to this, let's just say a few words about the good man. We see this as much in Proverbs, and sometimes more than even the other side of this. We find the good man would be an upright man, a righteous man, a godly man. And notice it says that he, the good man, the latter part of this, shall be satisfied from himself. Now, the backslider, the Bible says here, the backslider in heart, that's where it always starts at. It's everything is a heart issue. And so he says the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. In other words, he thinks he's right. He's going to be filled with himself. But he said the good man shall be satisfied from himself. In other words, he's content. The backslider, as we look at this, they're always in misery. They think they're having fun, but the good man here, that is a follower of God. And you can write down chapter 12 and verse 14 as far as the good man is concerned. And also in Isaiah, you can write this down in Isaiah chapter 3, we have the contrast here in verse 10 and 11. And he said, "Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat of the fruit of their doings." Then he said in verse 11, "Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him." And these verses are right in line with what we're reading here tonight. In other words, the good man or the good woman, we could say, is follower of God. And they have a pure heart, which brings them happiness and joy. And also, when he says a good man shall be satisfied from himself, in other words, with his own pure thoughts and heart and so forth, it would be as a spring of water or a well of water that is always at hand. And you can write down John chapter 4 and verse 14, where the Lord speaks to the woman at the well and talks to her about the living water. And then that is mentioned again in John, in the book of John, make sure I get this, John chapter 7 and in verse 37 through 39. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking in these passages of eternal life. And he even says in John 7, speaking of those that thirst, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And he says in verse 38, "And he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." So the good man will always be content and satisfied and have that joy and happiness of the Lord within them. But coming back to the backslider, he said the backslider in heart, notice how he words this, shall be filled with his own ways. And again, we just looked 2 weeks ago in verse 12, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Now, when we come to the subject of backsliding, we do find it probably, we've probably found the word at least about 20 times in the scripture, backsliding or the backslider. And then you'll find other words that will basically mean the same thing. And so we have this contrast here, and they both are filled with something and shows the results of their lives. One is filled with misery, and the other one is filled with contentment. And so again, we keep this theme as we work our way through the book of Proverbs. Now, the backslider really is the most miserable person in the world, or even the most miserable person in the church, because the lost man don't have much of a conscience and so forth for the sins that he commits. The Christian that's walking with the Lord, as we see in this verse, in other words, is going to be satisfied, is going to be content with the Lord. And so the backslider is a most miserable person. And we see this as we look through the scriptures. Matter of fact, I just want to say this. There is the doctrine of backsliding in the scripture. We see it here in many other places. But also, many times when we think somebody might be backslidden, they probably need to be saved. They have never slid forward to begin with in order to backslide, but there is the principle of backsliding in the Scripture. The believer, when we look at the believer in the Scripture, he or she can only temporarily backslide. And the reason for that is that God will chasten them. See, we bring in the doctrine of chastisement with this. And because the Lord God is not going to let the devil take anyone from him that belongs to him. So with a lost person, they just live in their sin and go their way. And God will deal with them in his way, but with a believer, his backsliding or her backsliding is only going to be temporal because of the doctrine of chastisement. And again, when we belong to God, God is not going to redeem us and save us and allow the devil to take us from him. Now, you can rest assured of that, so he will definitely deal with us. Now, he says here in verse 14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. To backslide or to be a backslider is one who draws back. I'm going to give you several synonyms. I think you understand this. The word just really defines itself, but it means to slide backwards as a heifer would, that you're trying to get to go forward. Maybe you got a rope onto it and it pulls back from it. How many have ever experienced that before with a cow? As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you a verse here in a little bit. The book of Hosea actually uses that word. And if you've ever tried to move a cow and a calf and they don't want to move, and you got somebody in front pulling, somebody in the back pushing, it's hard to move that animal. And that's the ideal here. It's also the ideal to wander, to grow cold. It's very easy to grow cold if we're not careful. To lose interest in the things of God. Yes, this can happen to a Christian temporarily. To leave our first love, as we're going to read in just a few moments. Now, that's talking about a church and Christian people in the book of Revelation. To lose fellowship with God, we talked about that this past Sunday morning. It's turning back or turning away. In other words, losing heart and pulling back from God. But notice he says here, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. So we find that this all begins in a heart. It's a growing lukewarmness. It is a grievous sin, but it's a lukewarmness that begins to grow in the heart. Again, you can write down verse 12. I just read it a moment ago. Chapter 3, verses 5 through 7 tells us about our heart. And also in chapter 4 and in verse 23 tells us to guard and to protect or to keep our hearts. Keep it with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And Daniel 1 and verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart. So it's important that we keep guard over our hearts. Psalms 44 and in verse 18, you can write this down. We're going to turn to the New Testament in just a moment. But Psalms chapter 44 and in verse 18, the statement is made here. And it says, our heart is not turned back. That's what we're talking about, backsliding. It says, our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. So it begins in the heart, and it'll affect the feet. One writer said, backsliding is never a blowout, but a slow leak. And Lavelle would call that a slow creep. He said that to me so many times, I keep that in memory. Another quote, backsliding generally first begins with neglect of prayer. Another writer says, if you were ever closer to the Lord than you are right now, you are backslidden. That's quite bold, but it's probably true. And then a couple other quotes. If thou will fly from God, the devil will lend thee both spurs and a horse. Another writer said, when you start backsliding in prayer life, you start backsliding everywhere else. And this is so true. And one more quote. Backsliding begins in the heart and ends with the feet. And that is so true. And so we find here that as we come to this passage, he says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. So this thing begins in the heart. And notice he's going to be filled with his own ways. What does that mean? That means his own self, doing his own will. And this person will receive chastisement from the Lord if they belong to the Lord. You can rest assured of that. It will be a temporal thing. It will not be year after year. And I'm going to give you some examples of that in just a few moments. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation? You can turn loose of the book of Proverbs. And notice with me as we come to Revelation chapter 2. And I want to come down and I really need to read the whole context. Let me begin reading in verse 1. As we think about the church at Ephesus, keep in mind this church belonged to God. And we got the book of Ephesians. And here we have the church at Ephesus mentioned some years later. Had someone about 6 months ago tell me they're not the same churches. And I said, well, how do you know that? You know, I just believe it's the same one. I'd have to be shown. And they said, well, I don't know that I can show you that. I said, well, I'm going to believe they're the same ones until you can show me. But notice as we come here, he says in verse 1, and I want you to notice as we read this, and the reason I want to read the several verses here, is that when we look at this, we see that this church was doctrinally right, but God tells them that they have left their first love. Now, they would be doctrinally sound, but there's a heart issue here. And that's one of the reasons a few years back I preached a message titled Doctrine and Devotion, that those two have to be connected together. It's not good enough to just have one of them. But notice as we read this, and there's some strong language here to this church started out, this church started out doctrinally pure, and this church started out with a love for God and love for souls, as we read the book of Ephesians. He said unto the angel, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now these candlesticks, according to chapter 1 and in verse 20, are churches. He says in verse 2, now notice this, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, and hast labored and hast not fainted. He also again commends them in verse 6. He said in verse 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So that sounds very good, doesn't it? Doctrinally speaking, they're sound, and seems like in every way. And by the way, we have a sermon on the Nicolaitans, and I did one also in titled The Synagogue of Satan. It's mentioned twice in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And I think that there's many that interpret the Nicolaitans in a wrong way. And so, but anyway, we have an entire sermon titled that not too many years ago. But let's back up now and notice the problem that the Lord had with this church. It's backsliding in heart. He says, as we come back to verse 4, he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast, and you ought to underline this or highlight it, thou hast left thy first love. And then he goes on to say this. He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. See that? Notice these strong words are given here. They've left their first love. That means they have fallen. He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. And he says, repent and do the first works. If you go back and read in Ephesians 1 or Ephesians 6 and in verse 24, you'll find the first work was loving God and loving God and loving one another and so forth. That was the first work. And he goes on to say in verse 5, "Or else I will come to thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." So we find here that I call this backsliding, because they had lost their excitement and enthusiasm for the things of God. It doesn't say that they were smoking and drinking and cursing. It just says that they had left their first love. It was a heart issue. I want you to turn with me to chapter 3. Let's go and read in chapter 3. I mentioned early about the chastisement. Well, I want to read in verse 19 and 20. This is the church at Laodicea. This church also belonged to the Lord. And he told this church the problem they had, and he says, you need to get it right. You need to repent of it. And so we have the doctrine of chastisement. I'll just give you these few verses. We've already preached one message out of the Proverbs. But in Proverbs chapter 3, by the way, the reason I'm giving you this one, it's quoted in the New Testament. And it's chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. And it says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, and even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth." And so this is quoted in the New Testament in a few places. And you also have a passage in Job. I don't have it written down, but I think it's chapter 5 or 17. And then in Hebrews, we also find this doctrine beginning along about verse 5. And it goes through several verses. And I think that's taken from Psalms chapter 3 as well. So again, the reason there are many to say, well, there's no such thing as the backsliding of a believer. Well, in most cases, those who are in sin, they're just lost. In most cases, we don't need to make excuses for them. We need to pray for their conversion. But there are examples in the Scripture where believers have backslidden. And I'm going to give you, like I say, a few examples of those. But notice what he said to this church. And I'm not going to read the whole passage. But notice he's rebuked this church at Laodicea. It begins in verse 14. But notice verse 19 and verse 20. This is written to a church. And he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." He's saying to this church that they are to repent of the things as he's listed from verse 14 down to verse 19. And he tells them how to get right. But he says unto them that he will chasten them. He rebukes them, and he tells them that they must repent. And so the invitation, you can use this and witnessing to somebody to be saved, but the invitation is really to the church in verse 20. He's saying to a church that needs to repent, he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." In other words, he's talking about to have fellowship and communion. Okay, so now notice with me as we go to Jeremiah. Notice with me in the book of Jeremiah. Now this is God's people here in the Old Testament. I'm going to read in Jeremiah chapter 2. And without going through all of the verses, I think most of these are in Jeremiah. I'm going to read in chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 19 and also verse 13. But if you're taking notes in chapter 3, in verse 6, he calls them backsliding Israel. And he calls on them to repent. He said that again in chapter 3, verse 11, verse 12, verse 14, and in verse 22, this word is used. This is why I say it is a biblical doctrine. It's a truth that we find in Scripture. We would find it again in chapter 5 and in verse 6. I think I will read in chapter 8 after we read here. But notice in chapter 2, verse 19, it says here, thine own wickedness. Now this is God speaking to his covenant people, that he later had to carry them into captivity for so many years and then bring them out of captivity, and so they could rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the temple. So he says in verse 19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. So again, we see he's speaking to his covenant people. Israel is suffering here for their sins, for their backsliding and forsaking the Lord. And here's one of the things they have done. According to verse 11, most nations never turn from their gods. Have you noticed that over the years? But he said this in verse 13. He said, "For my people have committed two evils." Now notice this. One, he said, they have forsaken me, the fountain of the living waters. That's the first sin. Second sin, they've hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. In other words, we find here two sins that they've committed, but the point is they have forsaken the Lord. Notice in chapter 8. Notice with me in Jeremiah in chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 5, from verse 5 through verse 9. And also, you can write down chapter 14, verse 7. You'll find this word again. And you'll find it in Hosea twice, but one of those is chapter 4, verse 16. And he says to Israel that they were stubborn like a heifer, like a cow. Again, as I used that analogy a moment ago of trying to pull a cow or push a cow, and they can be very stubborn at times. Well, notice here, I'm in chapter 8, and we find beginning in verse 5. I wanted to turn here because there's two other things that is used here. The horse and the bird. And notice as we come to this passage. He says here, beginning in verse 5, and he said, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back? There's another way that it's worded. That's backsliding. They have slidden back by perpetual backsliding. They hold fast deceit and they refuse to return. He says in verse 6, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rushes into the battle. A horse, this was all that was used at one time, either on foot or on horse in fighting and wars over the centuries. Now the horsepower's under the hood. But the horse would rush into battle with a man on that horse's back and rush into battle with no fear whatsoever. And he's saying that Israel has rushed into their sin this way. Now I want you to notice he's going to use the bird, and what he's going to show us with this, he's going to show us that the migrating birds have more intelligence than lost men or those who are backslidden, because the migrating birds obey the migrating instinct that God has put within them so they can escape famine and death. So he says in the next few verses, verse 7, yet the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribe is in vain. Verse 9, the wise men are ashamed, and they are dismayed and taken, and lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them. So they're backslidden, and he uses again a couple of different things there to illustrate the horse and the birds, the turtle and so forth, to illustrate their rebellion. Now, notice now as we turn to, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read this one and just mention a few. We'll read a few more. But notice in 2 Peter, coming back to the New Testament, but we're going to be looking at an Old Testament character. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to be reading verses 7, 8, and 9. 2 Peter 2, verse 7, 8, and 9. And what about the prodigal son? I mentioned him last Sunday when we were dealing with fellowship. You can read about that in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 10. What happened with the prodigal son? He became dissatisfied with everything, and he wanted his inheritance, and he left the place he was supposed to be, and he went into a far country, and through righteous living, he ended up in a mess. He was backslidden. And so when he came to himself and repented, he repented toward the Lord and toward his earthly father, because he said, I have sinned against heaven and against thee, referring to his father, when he met his father and they embraced and his father forgave him. So we see the man was backslidden. We will find this many times. We'll find this with David. I think I mentioned him also. David, according to Acts 13, was a man after God's own heart. And still yet we find that David took another man's wife and had her husband killed. And then basically kept this, lied about it, whatever you want to call it, and refused to acknowledge it. Yeah, we did use David because we read Psalms 32 and Psalms 51 last Sunday, dealing with the subject of the latter part of my sermon, Confession of Sins, with dealing with fellowship. And so we find, as you put 2 Samuel 12, verse 7 together, well, actually, verse 7 is a verse I'm going to mention, but if you'll take verse 7 through 14, you'll see David's confession. You'll see him admitting that he had sinned. But God sent the prophet to David, the prophet Nathan, and basically, you got to read the whole story there, but the prophet said, thou art the man. In other words, you're guilty of this sin. And so what did David do? David was backslidden. As I mentioned to you before, when we read Psalms 38, he was miserable before he acknowledged or confessed his sins. He was very miserable. He describes that. And so he even said in Psalms 51 that he lost the joy of his salvation. He belonged to God. And I don't know how many months he went. I don't think it was a long, long time, but God dealt with him. Why? Because he belonged to God. Don't ever think that we can draw back and move away as a Christian and not be dealt with. Now notice in 2 Peter, I'm reading here, and it says in verse, I'm going to begin in verse 7. This is Lot now. We're talking about Lot here in this passage. And if you write down Luke 17:32, we not only have a whole message on Lot, but a number of years ago we preached a message with the three words in the passage. It says, remember Lot's wife. In other words, a strong warning to not turn back. All she did is turn back and look at the city and turn to a pillar of salt. And but Lot was a man that walked by sight. And he lost his testimony. God dealt with him. And if you didn't have the New Testament passage, I mean, he checks out. I think it's Genesis. I forget the exact chapter. I believe it's chapter 19. But he checks out. You don't hear from him again till you read about him in the New Testament. You say, well, that man's lost. Notice verse 7, and deliver just Lot, and I'm not really picking up the whole context. It mentions Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 6. And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God did save his life, dealt with him, but he lost everything, just about everything that he had, including most of his family. So we find that as we look at Lot, he's not in the heroes of faith of Hebrews chapter 11. He was covetous in his heart. He made the choice to go towards Sodom because that's where the money was at. And Abraham just allowed God to tell him where to go. And so we find that Lot was not a Sodomite. He was not living that kind of a lifestyle or whatever, but he did compromise. And he paid very dearly for that. Notice as we turn to the book of Jonah. In the book of Jonah, in the minor prophets, in Jonah, notice, let's just read just a few verses here. It's like the hymn that we sing, Come Thou Fount. One part of that is, we're prone to wonder, Lord, how I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That's part of that hymn. Notice as we come here to the book of Jonah. Now, this is definitely a story where we could say a believer was backslidden. And we find that in verse 2, the Lord has spoken to him. And in verse 1, it said in verse 2, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it, that is the ship, and to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. This man, Jonah, he is a man of God. He's a prophet. And we find that he fled from the command of the Lord. He also fled from the presence of the Lord. And as we read from verse 4 on, What did the Lord send? He first of all, he sent a storm. And he had to be rebuked by the world, by the captain and the crew. He had to be rebuked by lost men. And here's a preacher that's running from God. He did not want to go to Nineveh because, by the way, Nineveh did repent. And it wasn't until about 100 years later that God did destroy them. But the shipmaster in verse God, and by the way, let me just show you in verse 4. In verse 4 it said, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." I mean, this crew, every one of them began, Noah's down in the thing sleeping. He wakes up and sees that there's a storm, but the others are praying to their gods. And so the conclusion is that this storm came from God. The whale, the big fish, came also from God. God prepared a storm. And by the way, the lesson in this, don't ride with a backslidden man or woman. And so God had prepared this storm, and then he prepared this fish. And they finally... He told them, he said, "I'm the problem." They didn't want to throw him over. So they finally had to. And here's the interesting thing is that he bought his own ticket to be able to backslide and to flee from the presence of God, and the Lord chastened him and brought him back. And we find in chapter 2, Jonah began praying and confessing his sins. He's in the belly of that whale. And you can imagine the seaweed and the darkness and not knowing where you're at and what's going to happen. And of course, he got right with the Lord. He began praying. You can read through chapter 2. And then the fish vomited. That's the way it's worded. Vomited out Jonah upon dry land. You imagine what he looked like when he was ready to go in and preach in Nineveh. But this man was backslidden. He ran from the presence of God. Let's do one other thing and we'll close. Turn with me, please, to... Let's go to 2 Peter in chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And let me just read maybe one verse out of this chapter and we'll close. And I want to remind you of some passages we looked at Sunday morning that will go along with this, is that in 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10, we were preaching from that text on confession of sins. We also, Sunday night, got into chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, and some other verses, but especially write down chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And my point is this, is that when he writes that letter, he talks about those who say one thing and do another. And so he talks about he that saith, let me back up, I'll read verse 3, "And hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandment," listen to this, "is a liar and the truth is not in him." And my point in that, before I read here our last verse, is that Christians are subject to sin. We're subject to sin. But the thing about it is the Christian life is not characterized by a life of sin. You understand what I'm saying? Because God will not let us. We're subject to falling. We're subject to committing sin. But God will never leave his people in that condition. When you see people go on and on in their sin, you can rest assured that they're not saved. Because God will, he's promised to chasten us because he loves us and he's not going to let the devil take his possession. Notice with me as we come to verse 5. I'm not going to read you can read the rest of this later. But this is a wonderful chapter. Verse 3 and 4 is describing our divine power and calling into glory and virtue. Verse 4 is talking about great and precious promises and the divine, that we become partakers of a divine nature. But I want you to notice what he says as we come to verse 5. These are some things that we are to do. And he said, and beside this, giving all diligence, in other words, making it our business or our vocation, to give all diligence, there's seven things. I'm only going to read one of them because of our text we just read in Proverbs. But the seven things that we're to add unto our life, and he says, add to your faith virtue. Of course, he mentions into virtue knowledge. First thing he mentions here is to add to our faith is virtue, that is purity. And he's saying that if we will do this in verses 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 and 12, that we will not be blind or forgetful. In other words, we will not be backslidden in any way. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day and for Your love and Your kindness and mercy to us. And Lord, we see again another contrast between the backslider and the good or the upright person. And Father, we pray that, Lord, we stay on that straight and narrow path. We pray that we not have to go through misery and sometimes long-term misery. We just pray, Lord, that You keep us and that we'll keep our hearts. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray.